And today's reading is from Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most high place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have any enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Well, you need two things this morning that will help us get through. One is you do need a Bible. So please, if you don't have a Bible, there's some out the back. Someone can grab some and make sure people have got a Bible, because we're going to be doing a bit of a run through this book of Hebrews as we wrap up the whole series. We're going to do a bit of a run through. So it'd be handy to have a Bible in front of you, as it always is, of course. So either on your phone or the book version. We're in Scripture the last couple of weeks back, we're in Scripture and the technology failed. We're hoping to show a DVD of out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. You guys know this Jesus Storybook Bible? Excellent, excellent Bible for kids. So we're hoping to show the DVD. And instead we had to introduce the children to new technology. I said, "Here's some new technology, children. You probably haven't seen one of these before. It's called a book." The librarian didn't think it was funny. She didn't think it was funny. Okay, we've got Bibles. Thank you. our life worth living. Now, the second thing you'll need is the front of the sheet. I continue to have technological difficulties. Don't you love when a software suggests that you update? Who loves updates coming across? Don't you just love it when your phone says, there's an opportunity to update, update now? Don't you love it when your computer says, update now? So I was silly enough to update our presentation software. So last week it wouldn't play a video clip that I'd embedded in it. This week it's just decided it really doesn't like this picture. So can I say, wherever you see a grey box, what you're meant to be seeing is that picture. So at least you've got it in front of you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So this is a picture. We have had this picture for the last 12 weeks. We've had this picture. It should be burnt into our memories. But that's where the grey boxes are. So as long as you have a Bible and you have the front and the back, if you're helped by having outlines and jotting a note or two down, that might be good. There's lots of scripture references. It might be worth your while to jot down the scripture references that we'll be putting up. Because that will that may help you just to reflect on this later. Because, as I say, we're doing Hebrews in one shot this week, and it's been a great book, a great letter to us. What we're seeing is that a life worth living makes room for others. Last Sunday, Sue challenged us. Do you remember what Sue's challenge? What was Sue's challenge to us last week? To bless three people. Who were the three people to be? Someone from church. Someone who's not a Christian, and the third person? Someone else, in either of those two categories. So, groups of three, how'd you go? Off you go. Groups of three. How'd you go with blessing people this week? If you weren't here last week, and therefore you didn't know you're meant to be blessing people, listen well. 30 seconds. Okay, who heard some great ways of blessing people? Did anyone hear any? What did you go? You've been talking about TV you've been watching, you've been talking about latest great recipe that you discovered and it went off. Come on, did anyone hear any ideas as to how people can be blessed? Yeah, Dave.
Stan was just sharing about just being part of the youth group Bible study, just being there and being part of that.
Just showing up.
Yeah.
Mate, isn't that great? Just showing up is a blessing. Who thinks that's a blessing? I think that's a blessing. Just showing up is a blessing. Awesome, love that. Shout them out, let's go. I don't mind hanging around all day, but you might.
Yeah.
Yeah, actually letting someone know that you're praying for them. Isn't that awesome? That's great. That's a great way to bless someone.
Helping people.
Helping people? Yeah. There's lots of ways we can help people. Help them pack before they leave to go overseas. Help them with a computer. Yeah. Yeah. Well done. Fantastic. Fantastic. You got to love technology. Yep. That's awesome. Great way to bless people. Anyone up in this back corner? Anyone, any blessing up there or... A birthday cake for a colleague. Okay, well done. Gluten free or?
All mud cake.
Guaranteed not gluten free. The best sort of cake. Fantastic. One more? Yeah, Karen.
Just laughing with someone.
Laughing with someone. What a great way to bless. Just laugh with someone. Yeah, yeah. Join in their laughter, join in their joy. It's good. It's good. We the other morning we share a driveway with the people who live in the duplex next to us, and we got up one morning and noticed that there was a van in the shared driveway, and the van said pet cremations. So we're thinking this is probably not a good sign because they have three dogs. We think there are three dogs and four adults living in the same space that two of us just managed to squeeze into. We both need a lot of space. Apparently, but there's one of the dogs. So you're sort of looking for the appropriate time. You don't want to dash right down there and knock on the door and say, "Oh, it's in the van." So it took a couple of days before we sort of crossed tracks to find out what had happened. And it turned out they'd gone down to Ferry Meadow and taken their canoe down onto the creek and taken their dog with them, and then the dog had run onto the road and got skittled. It's a gorgeous dog. It's a dog that used to be it had been rescued from an abusive background, and they were saying it was only in the last few months that it had not reacted to loud noises and things. It was just sad. It was just opportunity to just be with someone and to recognise that pets mean a lot to us, don't they? They become part of our lives. And we got to finally give them the Easter eggs that I told you last week we were going to bless our neighbours with Easter eggs. Finally got to give them the Easter eggs. There's all sorts of ways that we can bless each other. So let's keep that challenge going. And the reason why I think that's important is a life worth living makes room for others. And so this mindset of blessing, this mindset that turns out towards others, is a mindset that flows out of the very heart of God himself, I reckon. The alternative, of course, is to a life that's purely self-focused and self-serving. And I don't know about you, but when I see people, or when I find myself at a time when my life is completely self-focused and self-serving, it's not the happiest time of my life. Anyone else? It's not the way to happiness. It's not the way home. So the alternative is pretty lousy, I reckon. So a life worth living makes room for others. But here's the challenge. I don't know about you, but my life already feels pretty full. I get to this passage that's talking about looking out for people, each other, strangers, prisoners, spouse, leaders, God. I'm supposed to be making room for all of these, but my life already feels full. My life already feels full, and yet Jesus commands me to love others the way I like to be loved. And my life already feels full, and Jesus commands me to go when I just want to sort of bunker down sometimes. One of the things that Sue and I are finding, the temptation is to create this new sort of space that we have to turn it into a bit of a refuge, to turn it into an oasis, to turn it into the place where we actually hide from the world rather than as a place that's open, which we both want, but there's that temptation to just bunker down. Anyone else feeling that? In the pressures of life and the stress of life, you just sort of want to bunker down. You just sort of want to withdraw a bit and just do this. And so this is a challenge, I think, to most of us, because I think many of us are in life situations where we're feeling like our life is full right now. I'm not having many of you come to me and say, listen, I've just got all this time on my hands. Please give me a ministry that I'd love to be involved in. That's not what I'm hearing from many of you. I don't get many emails like that during the week. So how do we do this? How do we make room? That's what we're going to have to explore this morning. The first thing, the place where I think we need to start, is to remember that Hebrews 13 doesn't just appear all by itself. Hebrews 13 is the end of the other 12 chapters of Hebrews. And the other 12 chapters in Hebrews have been all about how Jesus has made room for us. So let's have a bit of a look at that, remembering that the grey box is on the front. It's a lovely coloured picture that's on the front of your sheet. And we may not have time to look at all these. This is why you need a Bible, because we're actually going to read a stack of these, if not all of them. Because I just want us to remember what it is that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for us. Because if we're going to change our lives, as we saw during the kids' talk, change isn't easy. You need a pretty hefty motivation to change your life, because we don't change easily. So where do we find that motivation? We find that motivation in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So Jesus is the source. He's the one through whom God made all things. And then the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus, God the Son, along with his Father, made room for our existence. at Scripture a couple of weeks back. We have the question box at Scripture and they get to write questions, and then I arrive a couple of minutes before the lesson's supposed to start and pull out the questions and decide which ones I can answer. And there was one 2 weeks ago, it was pretty good. It was a question, why did God make us? It's a pretty good question, don't you think? So to give myself time to think of an answer, I said, well, what do you children think? Why do you think God made us? And this kid said, of course, he was probably lonely. He's all by himself, lonely for all eternity. God was really lonely and he needed some friends. So he made some friends for himself. Now, I know these days you're really not supposed to say dead wrong, but that's pretty much what I said. Because I actually think it's important for kids to know when they're wrong. And that is so far from the truth, isn't it? That is so wrong, that answer. And yet I think it's a really common answer. I think that's what people think somehow, that God was twiddling his thumbs in desperate loneliness, and so he made me to be his friend. I mean, you don't think that's ludicrous? Maybe it's only ludicrous from inside here. You try saying it and see how it feels. Seriously? One of us, or even 7 billion of us, are going to somehow fill the emotional gap in God's heart, in his loneliness? You've got to be kidding. Was it out of God's lack that he created us, or out of his abundance that he created us? I think the answer is the abundance of the love within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this community of love and of joy that is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was so abundant in its love that they just had to make room for others to share it with. I think that's why he created us. That's why he made us. He didn't make us out of lack. He made us out of abundance. He made room for us. He made room for us in the same way that Amanda is making room for another little one. 5 days. She's had, look at the room she's had to make. She's had to make room for this new one. What have you done with your house? Dave, have you been responsible for any of that? What's happening in your house to make room for the little one?
Eden and the baby
are going to
share a room together.
Okay, Eden's going to share a room with a baby.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, let's, good luck with that one. So, if there's a cost, isn't there? Making room, there's a cost. There's this physical onslaught on the part of the mum. The family bears the cost because all of a sudden there's someone else to make room for. There's someone else to make room for physically, someone else to make room for emotionally, financially, spiritually, in every way. I think it's a great image. That's what God did for us. He made room for us. Jesus made room that we might exist. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made room for us. That's where it starts. Second place is he makes room for us so that we can be family. He actually calls us family. When he turns up, he doesn't call us followers. He calls us family. He calls us brothers and sisters. Chapter 2, verse 11. Write the other verses down. You can look them up later if you like. Chapter 2, 11. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's followers, are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. He makes room so that we can be family with God. He makes room in the presence of God for us. Our thanklessness and our disobedience cost us a place in the presence of God. We were kicked out of Eden, the presence of God, kicked out. And Jesus comes that we might not just be present with God in Eden, but that we might be present with God in his joint, in his home. That we might be present with God in the heavenly realm and then on into the new heaven and the new earth to come. Our sin locked us out, but Jesus makes it possible for sinners like me, sinners like you, to reconcile our busted relationship. So that, I mean, how many of these will we read? There's stacks of them, aren't there? This was what the bulk of Hebrews was about. Jesus is our great high priest who's made room for us in the presence of God. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus makes room for us in the presence of God. Chapter 7, verse 23-25. There have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And chapter 13, the chapter we're looking at today, speaks of these things as well. Verse 9, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Do you remember that the writer to the Hebrews, the crew that he's writing to, were Jewish believers who become Christians, and now as the heat from the Roman Empire is being focused upon Christians, some of these Jewish Christians are starting to drift back into where the safe place. Judaism was sort of this recognized religion within the Roman Empire. They got tax breaks, they got breaks in terms of whether they had to serve in the army. There was advantages for being part of Judaism. It was recognized. They had that big temple that they could go to. There are ceremonies that they could attend. There were the rituals. They were wanting to slip back into that, slip back into religion, slip back into that which was sort of mainstream and respected to some extent. You know, the Jews were always a bit fringy in the Roman Empire, but at least they were recognised. So you've got these Jewish Christian believers slipping back. And the writer of the Hebrews, this has been all about, guys, just don't go there. Just don't go there, because you're going to something that's obsolete. You're going back to something. We've got something so much better. We don't go into some dodgy little cardboard cutout of the presence of God. Jesus has gone right into the main thing. Why would you want to play around here? Why would you want to play Lego when you can go into the real thing? Why would you want to do that? And then this is about as blunt as he gets. He's been pretty blunt. But now we have a sentence, verse 10, 13:10, that's pretty blunt. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Do you get that? What's he saying there? He's saying that all that stuff that's going on in that temple has no connection with the real thing now that's going up in the heavenlies. And we're present there because we're present there in our representative Jesus. It's pretty strong, isn't it? It's a pretty strong indictment against the temple. Which Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said that not one stone would be left on another stone, didn't he? Remember that? 70 AD, the Romans surrounded the city, trashed the temple. Its job, it's done. Obsolete. Because he is present and he's come to make things new. Well, Jesus has made room for us. He's made room for us as the source and as the sustainer. Moment by moment, he is making room for us. It's an ongoing thing. He sustains us. He makes room for us in his family. He calls us brothers and sisters. He makes room for us in the presence of God as our great high priest. And he, of course, is our future as well. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So in the book of Hebrews, we focus back on what Jesus has done for us, we're focused on what he is doing for us, and we're focusing on what he will do for us in the future. He will bring salvation. He will bring a new heaven and a new earth. He will bring total restoration to the whole of the cosmos. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the one that we're following. He is our source and sustainer. He's our big brother. He's our high priest. And he's our future. And so one of the words that we've found ourselves bumping into a lot on the way through Hebrews is the word confidence. Confidence. Jesus can give you confidence to enter the very presence of God. and Jesus gives us confidence about our eternal home. So by making room for us, Jesus makes our lives worth living. If he has made room for us, how then will we live? Well, we'll make room for others. We're followers of Jesus, so we'll make room for others. First person we need to be thinking about making room for, of course, is God. We finished last week, chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A life worth living has to be a life centred around the source and goal of life. It has to be centred around God. When we claim central place, I found myself slipping into that. Does anyone want the air conditioning on? Yeah. Thanks, Warwick. Just conscious of a few people wilting a little. I found myself this week starting to get stressed, starting to get that aggro thing starting to build up again. And I said, what on earth's going on there? And I was reminded of a scripture that, you know, had some of your favourite scriptures, you keep forgetting them. Anyone else in that boat? You have favourite scriptures, but you keep forgetting them. You need to continually be reminded of them because they speak to you, but you somehow lose them. It's a great scripture that I needed to be reminded of. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, "In repentance and rest is our salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Don't know about you, but I find when I sort of nudge God off the throne and want to, you know, claim the spot, the central spot, I immediately just get stressed and agitated because I want to control, I want to shift, I want this to be just the way I think it should be, but I just don't have the grunt to hold all of that together. I get stressed, I get agitated. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So when we let God be the centre, when we allow him to be who he is at the centre of life, then I don't have to be controlling everything. I don't have to be maintaining everything. I don't have to be steering everything. Everything doesn't have to go my way. Which takes the pressure off, don't you reckon? I just think that takes the pressure off enormously. When we make room for God, it takes the pressure off us. When we recognise God at the centre of our lives, we find a better rhythm. And I love the words that we're given here. Since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's the future that Jesus assures us, let us be thankful. That's where it starts. Let us be thankful. Thankful, not bitter and resentful, thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence, not carelessness. Awe, not terror. When were you last in awe of something or someone?
Oh, I just sitting watching soccer and just the in the sky, it was almost like the southern lights just in the clouds, and it was just like, whoa.
Yeah, so sunrises, sunsets, the sky sometimes, we're just in awe of it. When you're in awe of the sky, do you want to run away from it? When you're in awe of something like that, do you want to hide from it? Something else you're in awe of. When was the last time you were in awe of something? Yep, Amanda.
A massive tree that I climbed yesterday.
You climbed a tree?
I saw it, I couldn't resist it. It was one of those beautiful, big, fat, rooted things.
With plenty of climbing.
Yeah, I had to climb up in it and I just was so strong.
Yeah, yeah.
So big, beautiful.
Yep, so or if something draws us to it in that case, yeah. Anyone else been in awe of something?
Just the beauty of when we went on a holiday, it's just snorkeling with the fish.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow, God made that.
Did you
sing God's praise as well?
Yeah. I remember being I was snorkeling once with a spear gun, which just shifts your attitude, can I say, just a little bit. You're just in predator mode, you know. But so I'm down there up around Shark Island, up around Cronulla, and I'm floating around, and a real fish went past. And the last thing I thought of doing was trying to shoot the thing. It was just like, you know, I was used to shooting things this big, and all of a sudden this thing about this big. And I was just like, you know, if I hadn't been underwater, I would have It would have been dangerous. You're just in awe, aren't you? You're in awe. See, when you're in awe, you don't run away from, you're actually drawn to. When you're in awe of something, you're captivated by it. And that's the invitation. We have a kingdom. Those who've sheltered in Jesus have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So thankfulness is the first thing. Not getting all bitter and twisted when stuff doesn't work out in life, but thankfulness continues to be the constant refrain. Thankfulness, because all is gift, as we've been reminded lately. All is gift. So thankfulness. And then reverence, because we recognise that the one that we are thankful to and accountable to, and the one who is the giver of all of these gifts, is God. And so there's reverence and there's awe of him. It's a better when we make room for him, there's a better rhythm in our life of thankfulness and reverence and awe. And that will lead to worship. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, which certainly includes our gatherings together to give God praise, to worship him in song. Certainly includes that, but I don't think it's exclusive to that. I love the fact that there are some of you guys who God's goodness is just constantly on your lips. You know, people who talk about not being lucky but talk about being blessed. I love that because it reminds me that's personal. It's not fate, it's personal when you talk about being blessed. When people talk about their thankfulness, talk about the gifts that God has given to them, the way in which God has watched over them, that language on our lips, I think that's what the writer's talking about here. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I think that's what that's talking about there. So making room for God, recognising him at the centre, our lips declaring his praise, and then a very challenging verse, a couple of verses, verse 21 and 20 and 21 of chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And here it is. Equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, what challenges me in that verse, it's a wonderfully encouraging verse, but there's also a huge challenge at the core of that verse as well. And this challenges that part of us that wants God to be around for us. I think this verse 21 asks that question, who serves who again? And often it seems to me that I want God around for my will and for my pleasure. But that's not what the verse says, does it? May he equip you, what does it say again? May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. So it's this inversion, this who serves who. It's not about having God as our genie. We rub the magic lamp and, you know, fix this up, get me out of this mess, blah, blah, blah. It's very different to that, isn't it? It's God at the centre, the compass of my life around his will and his pleasure, not around my will and my pleasure. And ultimately, that's repentance, isn't it? Seems to me that when Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, this is what he's talking about. The repentance is a repentance away from my will and my pleasure being at the centre of my life to now having his will and his pleasure at the centre of my life and finding that's actually where joy was found. The very thing I thought that I was pursuing in my will and my pleasure and couldn't find there, I find in his will and his pleasure. It's a great reflection and we'll get back to it later on. Making room for God. When we want to squeeze God into our busy lives rather than centre our lives around him, it doesn't resonate with this. So making room requires clearing space. So big question one for us this morning is, where do you need to clear space and time for God? In your busy lives, in your full life, where do you need to clear space and time for God to foster thankfulness? Anyone else love following Jordan's thankfulness things on Facebook? Every day, bang, 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 thankful for, thankful for, thankful for. It's great, isn't it? Maz did it last, you know, was doing it for a couple of years, wasn't she? Jordan's doing it now. It's great. fosters thankfulness. Where are you clearing space and time to foster thankfulness? Where are you clearing space and time to serve him in reverence and awe? Worship means serve. To serve him in reverence and awe. To have his goodness on your lips. To set the compass of your life by his will and pleasure. Where do you need to make room in your life for that to take place? I'm going to give you a minute. Because that was not meant to be a rhetorical question. I don't need to hear the answers, but you need to have one. So let me give you a minute to just sit with that question. Where do you need to clear space and time in your life to make room for God? Can I say, you're here now, that's a start, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a start. That's good. That's good. Keep at it. Making room for God, making room for others, and there's plenty of them. First, each other or one another. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. One of the things I love about this church is the way you guys look out for each other. Some churches leave all the caring up to the paid professionals, but healthy churches look out for all those one another's that are in the New Testament alive and well, praying for one another, sharing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, showing hospitality to one another, forgiving one another. All those one another's, you know, the fact that there's so many of them there in the New Testament continues to resonate that this is not meant to be a solo pursuit, this following Jesus. It's meant to be a community of faith following together. That's why the one another's are emphasized so much. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Since Jesus calls us family, we saw that earlier, he's not ashamed to call us to be called our brother. He calls us family. We're to see each other as family. And because it seems to me, you know, where do you find the space? If we understand what it is that Jesus has done for us and is doing for us as our great high priest, I think that begins to create some fairly significant space in our lives. Because if we're spending a fair bit of our emotional energy wondering about our relationship with God, am I okay, am I not okay, does he love me, does he hate me, where am I at with God? If we're chewing up a lot of emotional juice with that, if we understand what Jesus has done for us and that he is our great high priest and that he's living to intercede for us, then I can sort of chill in that and know that he's got that covered. He's got my relationship with God covered. And what he's begun, he will complete. And there's going to be stops and starts and falls and spills and getting back up again and all of that. That's part of the journey. But if I understand that he's got that covered, then actually releases a fair bit of emotional energy that's focused on me to be focused on others, I reckon. I think that helps us to find some space. We're free from slavery to fear to freely serve the ones around us. That's what Jesus has done for us. I reckon Sue's challenge to us last week to bless someone within the church and beyond the church is right along what we're reading about today. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. The second group that we're to love are strangers. When we only make room, here's an interesting thing, when we only make room for our friends, we've really only made room for ourselves, haven't we? But we're called here, don't forget to entertain strangers or show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. They must have kept their wings well hidden under their heavy coats or something. Jesus didn't just sort of look out for number one, did he? He was constantly out and about bumping into new friends and making new friends. And he's calling us to do the same, I reckon. And you might meet an angel. The next group, it says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Back in the day, the threat of prison was real for followers of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? I'd sort of forgotten this. Did you see verse 25? I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. I'd forgotten about that in the book of Hebrews. Don't know whether you're aware of it. So is that the Timothy that we know, the mate of Paul? I don't know anywhere else that refers to him. We know about Paul being in prison, but not Timothy being in prison. Is that the same Timothy or is it a different one? I don't know. But back then, it was not uncommon for people to be locked up simply for being Christians. And in other parts of the world today, of course, not a lot's changed. And it's interesting, we're increasingly moving into a society where to do what was normal Christian behaviour just a generation ago is becoming illegal. It's an interesting shift that's starting to take place. Have any of you been following the interesting stuff about the Evangelical Union up at Sydney University? So the student body are thinking of kicking the Evangelical Union out of being one of the clubs that you can have on the campus, because the Evangelical Union says to be a member of the Evangelical Union, you have to have a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. The student body are saying, well, that's just exclusive. That's not inclusive. We're an inclusive group, so we don't want you to be part of us. It's a little bit interesting, isn't it, the way that game is played? It's always a little bit interesting, isn't it? You're too exclusive for us. Bugger off. So it's not too far from home. And we certainly see plenty of shots of people from overseas who are being Christians from overseas that are suffering very deliberately for their faith, and intensely for their faith. But I want to throw another idea at you, though. You guys are lovely, godly people, so you're nothing like me. But let me tell you, let me confess some of my sins. Back when I was in high school, I was a Christian. Some of my close friends knew I was a Christian. We had some great spiritual conversations with the two or three closest friends. But there was a Christian group at high school. Oh, gee, they were daggy. I was just like, I just didn't really want to hang out with those guys. So I never went to the Christian group at high school. Just sort of daggy people. And then I went to Teachers College. Oh, my goodness. The Christian people at Teachers College were just so uncool. They just were not the cool people. They put on a little play. It was Charlie Brown that was the little play they put on. It was like, let's just keep our distance from the weirdos over there. Everyone else thinks they're weird. Yeah, well, if everyone else thinks they're weird, they must be weird. They're just too nice and stuff, those ones. They're just too nice. I didn't want to play nice back then, so I didn't hang out with them. So what ended up happening? I went backslidden for 3 years. Came home married, for crying out loud. I mean, all sorts of awful things happen to you when you get backslidden. What I'd missed out on is I'd missed out on the opportunity of just gathering with those who everyone else was pointing the finger at, who everyone else thought was weird. Did I hang out with them or did I hang out with them? I wonder about us now, whether it's at school, some of you guys at school, whether it's in the workplace, in the neighbourhood. Are the Christians at the centre and the coolest people? Or are they somewhat on the daggy side, really, to be honest? They're just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, boring sort of people, human being things, Do I really want to be seen with them? Or do I want to be hanging out with the cool dudes? Or who am I going to hang out with? For those who do cop a bit of a hammering, that happens in the workplace, doesn't it? I think it does. For those who cop a bit of a hammering in the workplace, do we sidle up with them or do we join the distancing crew? Do you hear what I'm saying? I think that's an application out of this scripture. Remember those in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Are we prepared to own our faith in a way that others who are owning their faith are copping a hammering because of it? Where are we in that whole dynamic? Whether it's at school, whether it's in the neighbourhood, whether it's at work, where do we fit into all of that? Question. Remember those who are sidelined at work because of their faith, as if you were being sidelined too. And those who are hassled at school, as if you yourself were being hassled. Is that reworking of it? The next person he says we should need to make room for is our, what does that say? Spouse. Where's that? Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have thought if I was starting this list, I would have started with God, and then I would have had the spouse, and then I would have had all these others and strangers and prisoners and mistreated people. Doesn't he know about priorities of relationships? Doesn't? I think it's kind of interesting that the spouse ends up here, because it seems to me if you're wanting to be making room in your life for all of those others, guess who's going to pay a price for that? Your spouse is going to pay a price for that. And there's dangers there. So as we do these sorts of things and think about making room in our lives for others, we need to be careful and understand the boundaries that need to be in place. We need to understand what we're doing when we're doing that. When we distance ourselves from God, we become vulnerable to spiritual adultery. When we distance ourselves from our spouse, we become vulnerable to emotional attachments. And God is crystal clear in his word here about what he thinks about that. Couldn't be a clearer verse. Marriage should be honoured by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Clear as crystal. God takes all sin seriously, including sexual sin. So when we make room for others in our lives, the people closest to us, we need to clear room for them as well and be ensuring that in our relationships with our spouses, we're giving them the... My mates at a retreat group are using the phrase eyeball time. Every week you need to have eyeballed. Anyone else heard this before? Now you have. Ha ha ha. Cursed you with it as well. There it is. Okay. When do you have serious eyeball time? You know, time where it's just the two of you and you're looking eyeball to eyeball and having the chat that you need to chat. Saying what needs to be said. It's good. It's good. Eyeball time. There's steps beyond eyeball time, but we won't get into those now. Where are we up to? We're up to making room. Making room for God, making room for others, each other, strangers, prisoners, mistreated, the spouse, our spouse, and making room from the love of money. I don't know about you, I find the worry about money shrinks my life rather than making room in my life. Anyone else like that? It tends to shrink my life. Counting our pennies holds us back from generosity. Counting our pennies holds us back from hospitality because hospitality costs. And here's the interesting thing. I know people with a little who are incredibly generous with what they have. And I know people with a lot who are incredibly generous with what they have. So it doesn't matter how much you got. It's all got to do with this attitude of contentment or discontent, doesn't it? Be content with what you have. Discontent shrinks your life. How much money does it take for a rich person to be satisfied? Yeah, just a million more than they have already. Yeah. So discontent shrinks your life, contentment expands your life and makes room for others. So making room for others means clearing space and time. Where do you need to clear space and time? For those sitting around you? For strangers, people you haven't even met yet? For Christians copping a hard time? For those of us with a spouse, for our spouse to ensure that that's a safe place. Now, it can sound daunting, I reckon, because our lives, as we said earlier, already feel full of family, full of work, full of life. So let me suggest two things. One is, where could I clear some time and space that's not well used? And don't hear me wrong here, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that we don't all need me time, we do all need me time. I'm not saying that hobbies are bad. Or that we don't need time to recharge. We do. We need those things. I'm not saying we don't need sleep. We read about these crazy people that only need 3 or 4 hours sleep. I don't know. I'm not one of them. If you are, bless you. But I'm not one of them. I need sleep. But in the rhythm of your life, what time is well spent and what time could be better invested? I still think that's a valid question to ask. In the rhythm of your life, what time is well spent and what time could be better invested? And the second thing that I want to say is that it doesn't necessarily mean going out looking for new people or adding new activities to your life. It may simply mean being intentional about the good that's in front of you to do already. I really think this is where it begins. You see, in terms of the each others, it's the people sitting around you now and the ones that we know and love who aren't here this week for whatever reason. There's the each others. We don't need to go looking for them. They're there. They're there. The neighbours in your street. The other people, the other parents. I was at a soccer game yesterday with some of you, and there were three sets of church parents amongst, I guess, about 10 sets of parents. I imagine there's about 10 families. Why? There'd be about 10 families on the team?
Yeah, probably a few less than that.
About eight or 10, something like that. And three families are church families. And I'm standing there enjoying the game and watching our little kids. Ethan just taking kids out. It was awesome. It's great. Either with his legs or then with a hug and a cuddle. Either way is good for him. He's great. The star of the team is some little Indian kid. Indian or Pakistani kid? I'm not sure which he is yet. It was my first time there. His mum was there with Punjabi sort of gear on. So looking forward to getting to know her better. But I was thinking, far out, what a brilliant opportunity. You three families. Three families amongst 8 or 10 other families. You're going to be hanging out with each other for every, you know, what you're going to be doing every Saturday morning till August or whatever it is. As long, what a great opportunity. You don't need to go looking for others. There they are. Do you see what I'm saying? What the good that's in front of you to do. Situations like that. The Christians at work are copping a hard time. Maybe it begins with a prayer of availability to God. I think that's where it begins. A prayer of availability. Here I am. Help me to see the opportunities that you're already placing in front of me. Help me to do your will. Help me to do what is pleasing to your sight, in your sight. One more thing I want to deal with really quickly, and that is making room for leaders. This part of the Bible focuses on a particular group of people that we're encouraged to make room for, and that's leaders. Now, of course, there are leaders that aren't worth following, aren't there? I read about a young second lieutenant who discovered that he had no change. He was at a vending machine. He had no change, just outside Jarvis Bay or somewhere he was. He had no change putting into the vending machine, and he wanted a can of Coke. A private walked past him and he said, soldier, do you have any change for the vending machine? And the private said, let me just check. And the second lieutenant said, son, did you see who I am and who's speaking to you? Do you see my stripes? Do you see your stripes? Do you have any change for the vending machine? The private said, no, sir, and walked on. So there's leadership that's not great leadership. Yeah? There's leaders that are not worth following. And so this is not saying every leader that you have, you must obey, you must submit to. It's not saying that. Follow the ones who are worth following. Now, I don't reckon our leaders are like that. If you have a, who are our leaders? We don't often talk about this. We are in Member Connect classes now. So our eldership team, there's me and Warwick and Ed and Graham and David are on our eldership team. That's our eldership team. Then out from that, we have our staff team. So Peter and David, so me and David are in eldership team and staff team. And then we have Dal and we have Hazel and we have Sue in our staff team. And then in terms of wider leadership, of course, we have ministry leaders of the stacks and stacks of ministries that we're involved in as well. So when it's talking here about leaders, I think it's talking about elders. It's talking about staff team. It's also talking about ministry leaders. It's talking about your grow group leaders. I think it's wide. It's talking as widely as that. These are leaders that are worth following. And what are we to do for the leaders who are worth following? Three words, interesting words. We're to remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. So what's a worthy leader? A worthy leader is someone who speaks the word of God to you. That's a worthy leader. If they're not leading with the word of God, if they're leading out of their own thoughts and their own dreams and their own ambitions, that's a dodgy place to be leading out of. If they're leading out of the word of God, then they're worth following. Remember them. Consider the outcome of their way of life. If they're walking the talk, consider that. Consider their way of life. Does their life line up with what they are teaching? Does their life line up with the word of God? Consider that. And imitate, and it's interesting, don't imitate the way they dress, their hairstyle. Don't imitate their taste in music. Imitate their faith. imitate their faith, and then your expression of that faith will be different to theirs, because they're just giving expression to who they are and who God has gifted them to be. Remember, consider, imitate. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. They need to be those who are following him. If they're following him, follow them. What are we to do then? Have confidence in those sort of leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Leading's a burden when we feel like the little red hen. Remember the little red hen? Little red head ran around trying to, come and help me do this. Come and help me, you know, feed the pigs. Come and help me do this. Come and, oh, no, I'm too busy. Oh, I don't have time. Can I say we're feeling a little like that when it comes to Sunday school teachers right now? Is that right, Hazel? We're struggling a bit. You know, we've got a bunch of awesome kids there, and they need teachers next this term, second term coming up. And we're missing out a bit there. There are times when we struggle. There's times when we struggle to find someone who'll help us out to make a salad for Lord's Supper. There's lots of little ways that we get to serve. They were on the back of a sheet a few weeks ago, weren't they? Lots of little ways that we get to serve. Leading's a burden when we feel a little like the little red hen. Leading's a burden when people become consumers, picking and choosing what they feel like, but not pitching in or hanging around and getting involved. But leading is a joy when people trust us and stretch beyond what they're comfortable with. It's just been amazing to watch a couple of people step up in the area of helping at SRE or becoming teachers at SRE this year. It's been great to see that. Leading is a joy when there's no sniping from the sidelines, but there are good questions about where we're going and what we're doing as a church. The leadership of this church love good questions. Love that. Where are we going? What are we doing about this? How do you think this is going? We love those sort of questions. We love it when you're thinking those sorts of questions. We love that. Leading is joy when people come to us and say, I'd love to start a ministry in. We love that. So over lunch today, your leaders are asking for your help to begin to revisit the vision. We want to discern God's strategies into the future for the next phase. I hope you'll be able to make it for that. Wrapping up, life worth living makes room for others. Jesus made room for us. We're to make room for others. We are to play follow the leader, which has got to be about the most countercultural thing that the scripture tells us to do. And then, which three people will you bless this week? Someone from church, someone out there, someone else, maybe a random act of kindness that God drops into your lap. So, while we're waiting for the band to come up, I'll just spend some time reflecting on that verse again. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's that look like for you this week?